Now we will continue in our sermon series entitled Come Home. Come Home is based on the minor prophets. And again, we call them minor prophets. Minor prophets, if you look at the table of contents in your Bible, the Old Testament, these are the last 12 books. Okay? The last 12 books in the Old Testament, namely from Hosea up to Malachi. So they were called minor prophets just because of the brevity of their letters, because of the length of their letters, compared to the so-called quote-unquote major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. This book is much more shorter than the book of Isaiah, than the book of Jeremiah. That is why scholars call them the minor prophets. But they are just the same. Whether the major or the minor, both are what we call the word of God. 2 weeks ago, we discussed about Hosea. And what we have learned from the book of Hosea is that God's steadfast covenant love never fails, never gives up, and never runs out on us. Therefore, we should come home. We should return to God. How? By seeking Him through the Scripture and by standing up where we have been, where we stumbled. That is what we learn from the book of Hosea, especially the character of God. This is what we will be looking at in the minor prophets. So in Hosea, God's love never fails, never gives up, and never runs out on us. Today, we will take a closer look on what it means to come home based on the book of Joel, particularly Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. But before we go to our passage this afternoon, I want us to first see the context, the whole book of the book of Joel, just like what we did in the book of Hosea. So I want you to watch and listen carefully so that you can see or somehow grasp the whole book of Joel. So let's watch this video clip.
The book of the prophet Joel. It's a short collection of prophetic poems that are both powerful and puzzling. Joel is unique among the prophets for a few reasons. First of all, there's no explicit indication of when this book was written. It's most likely the period of Ezra and Nehemiah after the return from the exile, because he mentions Jerusalem and the temple, but there doesn't seem to be any kings. Also unique is that Joel is clearly familiar with many other scriptural books. He alludes to or quotes from the prophets Isaiah, Amos, Zephaniah, Nahum, Obadiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, even the book of Exodus. And this is connected with the last unique feature, and that's that Joel never accuses Israel of any specific sin. So, like many of the other prophets, he announces that God's judgment is coming to confront Israel's sin, but he never says why. And that's most likely because Joel assumes that, like him, you have been reading the books of the prophets, and so you already know all about Israel's rebellion. Now, altogether, these three features help us understand this fascinating little book, that Joel is a biblical author who was himself immersed in earlier biblical writings, and his reflection on them helped him make sense of the tragedies of his day, but also they gave him hope for the future. Let's dive in, and we'll see how this book works. In chapters 1 and 2, Joel focuses on the day of the Lord. This is a key theme in the prophets, and it describes events in the past when God appeared in a powerful way to save his people or confront evil. Think about the plagues in the book of Exodus. But the prophets saw in these past events pointers to a future time when God would again confront evil among his people, but also among the nations, and bring salvation to the whole world. And so here, in chapters 1 and 2, Joel has brought two parallel poems together that focus on this theme. So chapter 1 is about a past day of the Lord. He begins by announcing a recent disaster that a locust swarm has devastated Israel. And his description of the swarm recalls the day of the Lord against Egypt. Remember the 8th plague from Exodus chapter 10. Except this time, the locusts are being sent against Israel. And so Joel calls on the elders and the priests to lead the people in repentance and prayer. And then Joel actually himself repents along with all of the priests. Chapter 2 comes alongside, and it has the same poetic design and flow of thought. So Joel announces another day of the Lord, except this time it's future, not past. It's an imminent disaster coming on Jerusalem. And he begins describing what seems like another wave of locusts, but he uses military and cosmic imagery. So the locusts become God's army, like cavalry and soldiers that are marching and destroying everything in their path. And the sun is darkened, and the earth quakes, and Joel says, "The day of the Lord is dreadful. Who can endure it?" And so once more, Joel calls on the people to pray and repent. And he says how to rend your hearts, not your garments, and return to your God. In other words, Joel knows that repentance can be just a show that you put on to get out of trouble. And he says God's not interested in that. He wants genuine change for his people to stop their selfishness and evil. And then Joel says why Israel should repent, because God is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and he's full of love. He's quoting here from the book of Exodus about how God forgave Israel after they made the golden calf. And from that story, Joel learned that God's mercy and love is more powerful than his wrath and judgment. And so he leads the priests in acts of repentance and prayer, asking God to spare his people. Then right after these two poems, the scene shifts, and we have a short narrative about God's response to the repentance of Joel and the people. So God was filled with passion for his land, and he had pity on his people. And then God says he's going to reverse the devastating effects of this day of the Lord and turn it from judgment into salvation. So first he's going to defeat the threatening invaders, which were presumably the locusts, and he's going to turn them all away to their own ruin. Then he's going to restore the devastated land and bring it back to life, making it abundant once more. And finally, God says he's going to bring his divine presence among his people. It will become real and accessible to everyone. Now, up to this point, the poems tell a powerful story about Joel leading Israel to see how their sin led to disaster and divine judgment, and that with the God of mercy, there is always hope. But Joel sees in all of these past events an image of the future day of the Lord. And so, in the final section of the book, Joel writes three more poems that match God's three-part response. And he weaves together images from other prophetic books and expands it all into a vision of hope for all creation. So first, the hope of God's presence among his people gets expanded into a promise about how one day in the future, God's own spirit, his personal life presence, will fill not just the temple, but all of his people. And here Joel is drawing upon the promises of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel that God's Spirit would come to transform and empower his people so that they can truly love and follow him. Joel then picks up God's promise that he'll confront the threatening invader. And Joel sees in these ravaging locusts a similarity to the arrogant, violent nations of his own day that ravage and oppress people. And so he draws upon the promises of Isaiah and Zephaniah and Ezekiel about the future day of the Lord, when God will confront evil among all the nations and turn their violence back on themselves, bringing justice to right all wrongs. And finally, Joel picks up the images of the land's restoration, and he sees here a hope for the renewal of all creation. So he draws on the promises of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah that God's final day of justice will be followed by a restoration of the entire world, a new Eden, where God's presence in Jerusalem will flow out like a river and bring about cosmic renewal. And so Joel's poem ends with God's forgiveness and mercy opening up a whole new creation. And so this little book of Joel, it explores profound ideas about how human sin and failure wreak such devastating destruction in our world, about how God longs to show mercy to those who will just own up to their sin and confess it, and about how all of that leads us to hope that God will one day defeat evil in our world, but also inside of us, and bring his healing presence to make all things new. And that's what the book of Joel is all about.
Before we continue, let us have a word of prayer. Father, we humbly ask, Lord God, again, your Holy Spirit to be with us. And I personally thank you for this privilege, Lord God, of opening your book, Lord God, opening your letter, and studying your word, Lord God. So, Father, I just pray, would you please open our minds and our hearts so that, Lord, we can understand what you want us to do or what you are telling us this afternoon, especially in Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Wherein you are commanding us, Lord, to rend our hearts and not our garments. Father, I pray that may we understand that this is a call to a genuine change, a change from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Just like what we saw in the video, the main theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. Five times Joel, or in this book, it was mentioned the day of the Lord. First, in Joel chapter 1, verse 15, it says there, "For the day of the Lord is near." And then in Joel chapter 2, verse 1, For the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. Joel chapter 2 verse 11, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Joel chapter 2 verse 31, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Joel chapter 3 verse 14, the last chapter, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Two perspectives when it comes to the day of the Lord, especially during the time of Joel. First, the day of the Lord, it's a day of judgment. That is for them. Whether you believe that it's a pre-exilic or a post-exilic, many scholars believe that this is a post-exilic book, meaning the Israelites who went into exile already, they're already here during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. They already rebuilt the temple and even the walls of Jerusalem. But what can we learn here? That still there is judgment. Okay, what can we learn from that? Remember this, that there is or there are consequences for our sins. Yes, God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. But He is also holy and He is just. So there are consequences for our action. Yes, He forgives. That's the truth, because His mercy never ends. So He forgives, but there are consequences for our sin. Now, another perspective is this, especially also in the book of Joel, that the day of the Lord is a day of hope, especially for their time, in their context. In Joel chapter 3, verse 16 and onwards, it says there, but the Lord is a refuge to His people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. And Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood, blood I have never avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Meaning, that day definitely will come wherein the Lord will fulfill all His promises for the nation of Israel. Now, what about us in our context? What is the context of the day of the Lord? I want us to understand that for us as believers, as the church, the day of the Lord for us is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we say the day of the Lord, we're talking about the second coming. It is our blessed hope. It is a picture of hope, especially for believers. Paul said to Titus, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what we are looking forward to, the day of the Lord, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question. Are you excited when we are talking about the second coming?
Wala, di ba? Hindi pwede, Pastor. Ano na yata yan, di ba?
And end of days na yan, ha? We're talking about the end of the age. But for believers, yes, for those who do not belong to the household of faith, definitely the day of the Lord, it is a dreadful day because it is a day of judgment. But for us believers, to those who belong to the household of faith, it is a glorious day. Because finally, we will meet our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. That is His promise in John chapter 14. I think John chapter 14, where I am, you will also be in my Father's house. There are so many rooms. I will come again and I will get you. That is His promise to His disciples. So it is a glorious day. The day of the Lord, it's a day of hope. That is why for Paul, he calls it our blessed hope. That is our blessed hope. Now, what are we going to do as we are awaiting for the day of the Lord? Okay? What are we going to do? We ought to repent. Return to the Lord. Let me tell you that repentance is not only for unbelievers. It is also for believers. Again, the whole proposition of the minor prophets is to return to the Lord. Remember, the nation of Israel, they have this covenant relationship with Yahweh. I'm talking about the nation of Israel. Okay? Even during the time of Exodus, time of Moses, we all understand that Yahweh has a covenant with the nation of Israel. And yet, He is always calling them, return to me. Every time that they will run away, the Lord, Yahweh, will always say, return to me, repent, return to me. The same is true for us as believers. Many times, we run away. Yes, we have a relationship with the Lord, but what affects our intimacy with God is not our relationship, but our fellowship with Him. Just like the Israelites, many times we run away from the Lord. How do we run away from the Lord? When you are alone surfing the internet, what are you doing? Pornography? Running away from the Lord. When you are with your friends and you know that no one is looking, no one is a believer, where do you go? Running away from the Lord. Do you give in to what your friends like more than what God likes you to do? That is a picture of running away from the Lord. Church, every time that we run away from the Lord, I want you to understand that God will always give us a signpost. Make a U-turn. The signpost is the Word of God. That's why we are studying the Word of God. He said, make a U-turn. Repent. Come home. Come home, my child. Every time we run away, He's always there because His mercy never ends. He will always say to us, return. Return to me. That is why in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, it says there, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. It's a picture of seriousness. Return to me with all your heart. So two things that we will learn this afternoon. God's command and God's character. The command of God is to return to Him. And then later on we will see His character, that His mercy never ends. His command, how are we going to return to Him? How are we going to come home? In verse 13 of Joel chapter 2, it says there, rend your hearts and not your garments. How are we going to return to Him? By rending our hearts and not our garments. Because during their time, if they want to show that they are sorrowful, they will literally rend their garments. But this time around, God said, rend your hearts and not your garments. The word rend in Hebrew, it's kara. It means to tear apart, to break into pieces. Break into pieces your heart. Be sorrowful from the inside. God is not after the outside. He is after what is inside us. Here's a soul-searching question for all of us. When you are being convicted of sin, how do we respond? How do you respond? Do we only grieve on the outside, meaning to show off? Or perhaps it's no longer secret. Your sin is no longer secret. That's why you are showing to others that you really feel sorry about what you have done. What about if no one knows? Are you really grieving? Are you really being sorrowful from the inside? The Word of God says, rend your heart. We're talking about the inside and not just the outside form. There should be no pretension before God. This is a call of a reorientation of our hearts before the Lord. Our inner posture before God. The Bible says, rend your hearts and not your garments. We are talking about the internals and not the externals. Oftentimes, we neglect our inner life. We always look at what is happening and we do not want to deal with the root cause. We always tend to run away, we blame it to peer pressure, we call it peer pressure, but the problem is, what are you doing in your private moments with the Lord? Or if I may say, do you have still a private moment with God? I think the very reason why we give in to peer pressure is, what are you doing when you are in your alone time? Do we come before God broken, or we are just full of ourselves, full of pride? Again, the Bible says, rend your heart, break it into pieces. Because once we break it into pieces, we are allowing God to mold us, to shape us. So let us allow Him to really break us into pieces. Yes, it is painful. Let me tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, it is painful. When God is breaking us into pieces, it is painful. But that is the only means that He can mold us and shape us to become the person He wants us to be. Allow me to share to you how the Lord somehow spoke to me through this passage. Remember the walk through the Passion of the Christ, just this Holy Week, our activity here in Solenad. When I was studying this, I'm just asking, Lord, how can I rend my heart? Please show me. Do I still, is there anything that I need to repent of, Lord? Do I still, what sin do I need to repent? Then all of a sudden, it just dawned on me during that walk through the Passion of the Christ. There's somehow a flashback. Okay. He said, the Lord said to me, Erwin, you are so full of yourself, you are so full of pride. So, Lord, how? Remember, the walk through the Passion of the Christ? Oh, yes, Lord, I remember that. When other churches compliment you, they say that, hey, Pastor, you're doing good. You have done good in Solenad. When other churches, they are doing nothing because they are on vacation, because of course, it's Holy Week. Only GCF Nuvali, habang ingay nyo sa social media, kitang-kita kayo doon, kayo lang yung may ginagawa. Of all the churches, kayo may ginagawa dyan sa Solenad. Ano sinasabi ko? Siyempre, it's for the Lord. Siyempre, pag may kausap ka, di ba? Tama ba? Yan ang lagi natin sinasabi. It's for the glory of God. Ganyan ang sinasabi natin. That's a good thing that we did. Wala namang masama doon. That's good. Tama naman talaga yun eh. We evangelize the area. We want to influence the area towards Christ. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is who I become after that event. I tend to look at the accomplishments rather than who am I? Who have I become in the eyes of God? He said, you are so full of pride. Yung compliment sa'yo, nagpumapasok na. Alam niyo, pumapasok na sa ulo mo. Ang galing namin, ha? Ang galing ko, Lord. Diba? Naisip namin yon dito sa Solenad, gawin namin yon. Napapayag namin si Ayala. Rend your heart before it's too late. Rend your heart. Come to me, broken. Broken. I need broken people. Break your heart. Tear your heart into pieces. I'm so proud when I saw this passage. Rend your heart. Now I understand. Lord, you need to break me. Because I am a person full of pride. So break me, Lord. Break me. Tear me into pieces so that you can mold me to become the person you want me to be. Because here's the lesson. The lesson is broken things can become a blessing if you let God do the mending. Let me repeat the lesson. Broken things can become a blessing if you let God do the mending. Now let me show you what will be the result so that we can have a picture of what is this, a change, a genuine change. Rending our hearts, it means a genuine change from the inside out. What is the result? What is the picture of a person who is really broken? Okay? And I will share to you what I read from the book Mentoring Paradigms by Edmund Chan. He said, there's a red bar person and a blue bar person. Red bar, that's a picture of external, meaning just try to imagine a Ferrari. If you are into cars, a flashy red Ferrari. So that's external. It's beautiful from the outside. And then the deep blue sea, that is the blue bar person, yung lalim, yung substance talaga. Okay? So let us see where we are right now. Because definitely, before I say this to you, nandun ako sa red bar. Kaya nga napagalitan ako ni Lord eh. That's why He said to me, rend your heart. Be broken before me. A red bar person, he focuses on externals. While the blue bar person focuses on the inner life. A red bar person values accomplishment. While a person who truly rend his heart, he values authenticity. A red bar person values performance and results, while the blue bar person values growth and learning. A red bar person puts competence first, while a person who is really broken before the Lord, a person who truly rends his heart before the Lord, he values character. Character first before competence. A red bar person does good with the aim of looking good. While a broken person, a blue bar person, he does good as an outflow of being good. A red bar person esteems status and stature, while a blue bar person focuses on the substance. A red bar person is competitive and boastful, while the blue bar person genuinely celebrates others. It's all about others and not himself. A red bar person craves for attention and craves for approval, while a blue bar person is self-effacing. A red bar person is insecure without the limelight, while a broken person, someone who truly rends his heart, he has a quiet confidence and he is so secured in Christ. A red bar person is stressed and flustered, while a blue bar person is steady and calm. A red bar person reacts to criticism, while a broken person, a blue bar person, responds to criticism. A red bar person cannot let go of control. He wants always to be in control, while the blue bar person, he empowers others. Red bar person is restless in spirit, while the blue bar person is rested in spirit. Red bar person displays, it's all about show, outward show. But a blue bar person, it's about depth, it's about his inward security in Christ. The red bar, that is the default way of the world. The blue bar, that is the discipleship way of God. Our inner life. That is why Joel chapter 2 verse 13 says, rend your hearts and not your garments. Clearly, it's a picture of a change from the inside out. God is not after the outward. He is first and foremost after our inward security in Him. Our inner self. How is your inner self? How is your inner self? What are you doing with your alone time? Then you can answer, how is your inner self? Are you really secured in Christ? Is your security in Christ? Rend your hearts. Brokenness. Brokenness before God. Now, what is the basis of our coming? Why are we going to rend our hearts? One scholar has said, repentance is to be based on who God is. Okay? Repentance is to be based on who God is, not on anything of the one who repents. That is why we will come home to God, we will return to Him by rending our hearts based on who He is. Look at what the Bible says. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Why? Because for He is gracious. He is the character of God. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. And He relents over disaster. He is gracious, meaning He hears the cry of a problematic debtor. That is the meaning of that word gracious there. In order for you to see the picture there in Exodus chapter 22, verses 26 to 27, it says here, if ever you take the neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is only a covering. It is his cloak for his body, in what else shall he sleep? And look at what the Yahweh has said there. And if he cries to me, I will hear. Why? Because I am compassionate. So when we come before God, when we cry before him, when we are broken before him, remember, he is our compassionate God. He is gracious to us. Not only that he is gracious, he is also merciful. Let me tell you the difference between the two, mercy and grace. Mercy is that he did not give us what we deserve, while grace, he gave us what we do not deserve. Okay? Mercy, he did not give us what we deserve, because what we deserve is judgment because of our sin. That's mercy. He withhold judgment, but he releases forgiveness, all because of Jesus Christ. That's not because of our own goodness. It is all because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Merciful. He is so merciful. Not only that he is so merciful, but he is also slow to anger. Slow to anger, church. He is so patient with us. He is so patient with us. We keep on running away from him, and yet he keeps on telling us, return. He is so patient with us. That is who God is. So what can we learn from this? 1,000 times I failed, but still, your mercy remains. Again, 1,000 times I've failed, still, your mercy remains. Perhaps some of you here have a rough week. There is fear of tomorrow. I want you to understand who God is. He is abounding in steadfast love. Remember again, the lesson in Hosea, God's love never fails, never gives up, and never runs out on us. So make a U-turn. Come home. Come home. Come home to God. And lastly, he relents over disaster. This phrase means that God withholds his judgment. Instead of judgment, he releases his forgiveness to those who repent, to those who return to him, to those who are coming home to him. He releases forgiveness. And all of these things, that character of God, that is what we call the mercy of God. Remember the book of Romans, when Paul explained all of this, the love of God, the grace of God, and then in chapter 12, he said, in view of God's mercy. So all of these things, the grace of God, the mercy of God, he's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, that is the picture of God's mercy. That's why the lesson is, God's mercy never ends. It never ends. So therefore, let us come home. How? By rending our hearts. Let's come home broken. Allow God to break us into pieces so that he can mold us. He can shape us to become the person he wants us to be. Be broken before the Lord. Again, the lesson for us is this: God's mercy never ends. Therefore, come home by rending your hearts. A call for a change, a genuine change from the inside out.